We're going to pick back up in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we have been working our way through this book, but most recently been working more specifically through the Ten Commandments, or Ten Words. And we are on the third word, or the third commandment this morning. And so as we think about this together, we're going to be talking about not taking the Lord's name in vain. We're going to be looking at just at verse 11. Now, we're going to turn to other passages and other scriptures. And at the outset, I want to encourage you. I know if you look at your outline that is in your bulletin, you may be a bit overwhelmed by that. And as I've said before, one of the reasons that I wanted to preach through Deuteronomy and really one of the reasons I wanted to slow down and focus on the Ten Commandments is because I actually do want you to feel overwhelmed. The law is actually given to us as a gift to overwhelm us. The weight of it is given to us to crush us. Now, the law has many purposes. And as we've been talking about it, as we've worked through it, the greatest purpose of the law is to actually hold out the beauty of God to us, to identify Him and say, look at the Lord. And it's actually as a result of who He is that He commands us. Because He created you and me in His image, to image Him forth. He says, be holy, for I am holy. We are identified with Him. And so in the law, we see Him. But the law also comes in and reveals to us our brokenness. It comes to us and it shows us, you cannot keep it. You cannot keep it. And if in any way you are hoping in your ability to achieve some righteousness through what you do, if you are thinking that you can accumulate enough good works in your life in order to be accepted before God, the law comes in and overwhelms you and says, you can't. You can't keep it. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. And so part of this overwhelming outline you have this morning is that's part of it, to overwhelm you. But it's also because this word, as we'll see, is really misunderstood in our culture. And I want to help us to unpack it together. We'll move through some of these points fairly quickly. So let's move on. Let's look at the passage itself. Deuteronomy 5:11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us in this. Father, we need you right now because we're speaking your word. Lord, I'm speaking your word. I need you. Father, you have commanded those of us who speak to speak as if the utterances of God. And Lord, you know that that's so far beyond me. Lord, help me. Only you can do that. And only you can take what I say and clean it up so that it's truth in the ears of your people, and that it's transformative, Lord. We look to you to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the third command is arguably the most flattened, monochromatic command of all ten. Let me explain what I mean. Monochromatic, one color, right? There's in our way of thinking about this command, we view this command as one color. We've flattened it. In other words, there's no depth, there's no richness, and there's no contour to it. Arguably, this command has been flattened and made to be singular in its color more than any of the other commands. What I mean is this. When we think about what it means to violate this command, to take the Lord's name in vain, generally what we think about is not swearing. Generally what we think about is not using the Lord's name, actually his name, in a profane way. You say, well, oh, no, don't say his name that way. That's how we understand this command. In fact, it's not just us that understands it that way. Israel understood it that way too, and so much so that they stopped actually saying his name because they were afraid that if they said his name, they would violate this command. So this command has been flattened down to that. It has been made that one color. Don't use it that way. And I'm suggesting this morning that that is a flattening. This command actually has amazing and rich depth. As you think about the Lord's name, there's probably no other theme of Scripture that is so pervasive throughout. The name of the Lord, the name, the name, the name, the name. It is a theme of Scripture from beginning to end. And so it would only make sense that when we think about using this name or taking this name in vain, that it would be broken in far more ways than just how I use my mouth and how I say it. So here's the main idea for this morning. The third word, or the third command, shows us that God is true to himself and acts with perfect purpose and result, and that we ought to be true to him, and that our worship ought to be careful, that we ought to be thoughtful, that we ought to be meaningful and purposeful in all of our lives, because all of our lives are worship. So the command itself, as we've been talking about these commands again, hold out to us Jesus. It holds out to us our Father. It holds out to us God in his nature and his character and his beauty, and says, look at him first. And so in each of these commands, we look first to see, what does it say about God? And what this command says is that he is true to himself, always. And that he is perfect in his purposes and in his results. In other words, all that he does is with purpose, and it's perfectly purposed, and it will be done. And because that's who he is, we ought to be true to him in all that we do, all that we say, and we ought to worship him with care and purpose and meaning. All right, let's look at this. We're talking really about honoring the Lord's name. Honoring the Lord's name. Let's ask this question first. What does the third word then teach us about the Lord? Let's lean into that a bit. To understand this, though, to understand this word and what it teaches about the Lord, we first need to understand the meaning of this word. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to work through the command itself, and we're going to see what it means, and then we're going to back away, and we're going to answer the question, what does it say about God? Okay? So Deuteronomy 5:11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So there is the primary command, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Let's break it apart. You shall not take. You shall not take. Now, as I said earlier, we often understand that idea to be how I speak it. But take, that word literally means to take up or to bear or to carry. So when it says you shall not take, it means you shall not take up. You shall not bear. You shall not carry the name. That already you can begin to see is far more than what I just simply say with my mouth. Taking is not simply speaking, but is using, and includes taking up or bearing as an identity or for representation. So to take up this name is not just simply speaking it, but it's actually using the name and using it in at least two ways. Using it, number one, to identify myself. Let me help you in this. We bear the name Christian, right? Which is Christ's follower. We bear his name. Right? We carry his name. The Israelites would have carried the name in that way. They would have identified with it. But not only that, but it's used for representation. We speak in the name of the Lord, right? We represent God with his name. And that's what this is talking about. When it talks about taking the name, it means to identify with it or to represent something with it, to use it in any way. You shall not take, but you shall not take the name of the Lord. Let's talk more about that. the name of the Lord is not simply the word that is his name, but it is an extension of his very identity. It is synonymous with his very person. And so when it says, do not take the name of the Lord, it's not talking about the word. It's not talking about that thing that we pronounce that is his name. It's talking about him. It's talking about his very identity, his very nature, who he is. Exodus 3, 13 through 14 will help us in this. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to you, what is his name? Now in their culture, name was identical or was synonymous with who is he? Who is he? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. Let's look a little bit more closely. He says, I am who I am. What's he saying? This is my identity. This is my nature. This is who I am. And that name, as we've looked at before, Yahweh, is amazingly deep in its meaning and has amazing richness. I am who I am. But notice then what he says. Thus you shall say. Because I am who I am, thus you shall say, I am Yahweh has sent me to you. I am being the name. Yahweh, which is often translated or given to you in your text by the word Lord, but all in capital letters. By the way, for those of you that are maybe new to the Bible or maybe unfamiliar with the Bible, if you're reading the Bible and you see the word Lord, and it's in all capital letters, that actually signifies this name, Yahweh. And sometimes God, all capital letters, will do the same because it'll often be Lord God, and it wants to distinguish between, instead of saying Lord, Lord. That is, I am. It is his identity. It is who he is. So taking the name of the Lord is not just using his name in speech, it's using him as a person. It's not just about the word, it's about the person that we're using. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. What does that mean? What does it mean to take it in vain? Well, the word vain actually literally means emptiness or nothingness. It's to use it in an empty or a meaningless way. To take a name in vain is to use it wrongly, to use it carelessly, to use it thoughtlessly, or to use it falsely. To take that name is to lay claim to an identity or to represent the one of the name in a way that is wrong, or in a way that is just careless, or in a way that is thoughtless, or in a way that is just false. So we're leaning in. We see profanity with the Lord's name breaks this command because it does so because it misuses and misrepresents the Lord himself. When you think about profanity with the Lord's name, you're actually using his name and you're identifying him with something that is profane. You are using his name and representing him by something that is not true. And that's why profanity with his name breaks this command. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. So what does the third word teach us about God then? Let's come back to that concept. First, it teaches us, as we've said already, that the Lord is always perfectly true to himself. The Lord is always perfectly true to himself. In other words, he would never say or do anything that would profane, dishonor, or misrepresent his own name. Or that is, he would never say or do anything that would profane, dishonor, or misrepresent himself. Right? He is true to himself. He is true to his name. He would never use his name in an empty or vain way. Exodus 33:19 says, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Will proclaim the name of the Lord. You see here, we take up the Lord's name, right? Certainly by speaking it. We cry out to the Lord. We use his name. But the Lord also uses his own name. He proclaims his own name. He represents himself. He speaks of himself. He lays himself out before his people. He proclaims his name to the people. And he always does it perfectly. In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed his name, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." He proclaims his name, "Lord, Lord, I am, I am." And then from that, identifies himself with his very character of compassion and graciousness and patience and kindness and love and justice, and praise God that he never does anything against that character, because that would be to misuse his name. So in proclaiming his name, he declares his identity and his nature and his faithfulness or truthfulness to himself. And praise God that he does. Because the Lord is always true to his name, that is true to himself, we can confidently plead with him. We can come to him with those things that are in keeping with his name. You can go to the Lord in confidence. You can bring your cause and your plead. You can bring whatever it is that you're wrestling with before him, because he is faithful to his name and will never be untrue to himself. When he says, "I am compassionate," he will always be compassionate. When he says that, "I am patient," he will always be patient with you. When he says that he is kind, he will always be kind to you. And this is what this command teaches us. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jeremiah 12:1, we see Jeremiah doing this with the name. "Righteous are you, O Lord." There's the name. "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease?" And oh my goodness, does this speak into our culture today? When those who love justice, those who love holiness and righteousness, look at the world and say, "Lord, why? Why are you allowing the wicked to prosper? Why are you allowing those who deal in treachery to remain in comfort?" Do you feel that? Do you feel that? Do you look at a world around you, people that even mistreat you, or mistreat your family, or mistreat your friends, or your neighbors, or mistreat whomever, and you wonder, "Lord, why aren't you doing something about this?" You're with Jeremiah. You stand with this prophet who felt the same things, but look what he does. "Righteous are you, O Lord." You are righteous, and you will never, never profane your name. "Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you." Why? Because he's righteous. Because he's true to his name. Because he is who he is. And it's because he is who he is that allows you and allows me to come and lament before him. To come and to plead with him. So, it teaches us the Lord is always perfectly true to himself. And it teaches us the Lord will make himself known with perfect reliability. God makes himself known, and he does so with perfect reliability. Ezekiel 39:7 says, "And my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel. And I shall not let my holy name be profaned anymore, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." My holy name I shall make known. The Lord is at work to proclaim his name. He is going to make his name known. And all the nations will know that he is Lord, the Holy One in Israel. There is coming a day when, regardless of what our leaders do, regardless of how our politicians act or don't act in righteousness or not, when the Lord himself will make all of the nations to know who he is. And he will, in his righteousness, stand before them. And he will judge in his righteousness and judge in his kindness, but with perfect justice. And we can hope in that as his people, knowing that he will never profane his name. He'll never use it in vain. John 17, 25 and 26. Jesus praying says this, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus makes the Father's name known by his coming in his person. He is the perfect representation of the Father and gives himself to us for love. And what I mean by that is this. Jesus is who we look to see the Father. Jesus says to Philip, when Philip asks him, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me so long that you see me, you see the Father? In other words, he's saying, I am the image bearer. And the Lord Jesus never uses that name in vain. He perfectly makes that name known, and he does it so that he might draw you and me into his love. Because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit makes that union complete, and he draws you and me into a vision of this love, this God who is love, and draws you into the beauty of who he is for love. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He is the truth. God's word is reliable because he is truth. You can trust what he says because he is true to himself. His word never is wrong. It is always reliable. All right, moving on. The Lord will defend his name, keeping it holy. He will defend his name. Ezekiel 39, 7, in my holy name, we looked at this earlier, my holy name, I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. The Lord is not going to let his holy name be profaned. Now you say, but he is, right? He is letting his holy name be profaned. Oh, but remember that the Lord's day is not your day. Right? 1,000 years for us is as if one day to him. He will judge and he will stop the profanity of his name. He will stop its misuse. He is at work to do that even now, but he will do it finally. He will proclaim his name and proclaim it rightly. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now again, remember, this isn't just misspeaking his name. This is misusing his name, misidentifying, misrepresenting. And by the way, that word guiltless is actually a play on words. It literally means to be empty or vain. The Lord will not hold him empty or meaningless who takes his name in an empty and meaningless way. Finally, the Lord will always speak and act with perfect purpose and certain result. The Lord will always act with perfect purpose and certain result. There will be no vanity. There will be no emptiness. There will be no meaninglessness in his word. And we see that in that passage. Lord, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't take his name in vain. Why? Because the Lord never wastes anything, not even a word. Right? And this ought to give us hope that we serve a God who doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste your life. He doesn't waste a minute of your life. He doesn't waste anything for you. He has purpose in everything for you. Even this pandemic and everything associated with it, even the unrest that we're experiencing as a nation, God is involved in all that, and he is at work to accomplish his purposes, and he will not fail. And this is what this command teaches us. Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. His word shall not return to him empty. Therefore, don't use his name in an empty way. It will accomplish what he desires when he says that he will do it. And it will come back to him. It will not come back to him without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. And praise God, because this gives us great hope. Because what he said is, I sent Jesus to redeem a people for myself. And those who put their hope in him, those who trust in him, will be saved. And praise God that we have this command that tells us that he will never speak a word in an empty or vain way, but that he will fulfill all that he has said, which means that you and I have hope, have great hope, that when we stand before the Lord one day, having trusted in him, he'll keep his promise. He'll make it so. You have hope in him if you are his, because he is faithful to himself, and he always gets the results for which he sets desires. And he has desired to save a people for himself. Because the Lord is always true to his name, we can trust his word and entrust ourselves to him who is the word. Amen. All right. So that's what it teaches us about the Lord. By the way, we could go on, but we need to move on. Right? So how do we break the third command? We're going to try to move through this fairly quickly. And as I said earlier, my expectation is that you'll be a bit overwhelmed. So let's go. How do we break the third word? By speaking the Lord's name in any way that is profane and unholy, right? By speaking his name in any way that is profane or unholy. Do not take the name of the Lord of your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Taking the Lord's name in vain is much more than just profanity, but it is not less, right? Certainly, speaking his name or using his name in any way that is profane or any way that is dishonoring to him breaks this command. Yes, that's not all it is. That's the very beginning of it. But here, may I say, you and I have broken it. We've just begun, and I've even said this is like the monochromatic, one-color command here. And yet you and I have already broken it. Who here has not, in one way or another, taken the name or some derivation of that name and used it in a way that wasn't holy? So by speaking the Lord's name in a way that is profane and unholy, by speaking the Lord's name in any way that is needlessly repetitious, meaningless, or thoughtless. So speaking his name in any way that is repetitious, needlessly, or meaningless, or thoughtless. Deuteronomy 5:11, do not take the name of your Lord God in an empty manner. Don't take it meaninglessly or thoughtlessly. And certainly don't take it upon your lips in that way. Do not use the Lord's name as filler. May I say to you, just I hesitate to say this because I don't want to be misunderstood here, and I don't want to put any burdens of unnecessary guilt on people, but this is something the Lord has really convicted me of. When I pray, how do I use the Lord's name? Do I repeat it over and over again as filler? Lord, I come before you, Father, and I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord. Am I doing that thoughtfully? With intention and purpose? Or am I actually profaning his name by using it in a thoughtless, careless way as filler, much like I would say, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. I in my own experience, I know I do this. And I have been working as I pray to guard my heart against a repetition of his name that is thoughtless. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to you that you should, every time you thoughtlessly put that name in there because you've developed the habit of doing it, that you ought to fall on your knees and repent. But we ought to take a step back and ask ourselves, do I value the name of the Lord such that I'll use it even in my prayer in a way that doesn't dishonor it, doesn't misuse it? Doesn't use it as filler. So, just an encouragement there, and not for the purposes of burdening you, but for the purposes of encouraging you. And even as I've wrestled with this, and you'll hear me from time to time pray in ways where I do this, but I'm fighting not to, and I would encourage you to do the same. All right. By using his name as a formula or incantation to get what we want or ward off what we fear. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a culture and environment in the church where this was done frequently. Acts 19:13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now listen, what they were doing is they were saying, "In Jesus' name." In Jesus' name. So they were finding these people who were demon-possessed, and these groups of people were saying, "You know, that name Jesus works. When the apostles, when Paul speaks it, demons are cast out." And so these guys, they're going around saying, "Okay, this guy has a demon. In Jesus' name." Now they had to add, "who Paul preaches," because they didn't know him, right? But they were thinking that the name Jesus had the power in and of itself. Do we not do this? Do we not use this name in this way? Where I believe that by tacking on to the end of a prayer in Jesus' name, that having tacked that statement on means something substantive and actually carries power? Or to say, "in the name of Jesus, do this or do that," as if it is the name? Listen, this is to misuse his name. Simply speaking the Lord's name as if it is magical is pagan. It's an incantation. This is what pagans do. They use curses or incantations to break curses. Let's be careful that we don't use the name of the Lord in this way. It is not the pronouncement of the name that is powerful, but the person of the name that is powerful. To say something in Jesus' name is not just to say it. It's to actually be united in identity with the one who is it. And that power is brought to bear. By bearing his name as a label, but by profaning his name by a lifestyle. You bear his name as a label. "I am a Christian. I am a Jew. I am a follower of God. I am Yahweh's one." But then by your lifestyle, you misuse that name because you misuse the identity. If we break this word by profaning his name with our lips, surely we break it by profaning his name with our lives. Think about it. When you take up his name, "I am a Christ follower," but then live in immorality, you profane his name. You take it in a way that is empty. Jeremiah 7:9-10, "Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations? Will you come and gather in the house of the Lord? Will you come and gather among his people and say, 'I'm delivered. I'm a Christian. I've been redeemed,' and then engage in immorality? You profane the name's Lord, or the Lord's name, with your lifestyle. Do you see how we break this? Do you see how you break this even now? Do you see how you often in your own life, in your own thoughts, and in your own soul break this command? In fact, do you not see how you break it every day? Praise the Lord for Jesus who came and fulfilled it for us. Finally. By professing his name with our lips and even in our minds, but not by delighting in him with our hearts. Taking his name up on my lips or even in my mind, thinking about Christian things in my mind, thinking about how I am his in my mind, saying I am his. This is very similar to what we were talking about, but it leans into this idea of delight and worship and what the heart of it is. Isaiah 29:13, "Then the Lord said, 'Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote.'" Christians are not those who say they are or think they are, but only those who truly are. Saying you're a Christian out loud or in your mind doesn't make you one. What makes you one is that you are one. And what makes you one is Christ, who has caused you to be born again, who has given his life to you, who has made you his, and has regenerated your soul. And that means something. Who you are is not revealed by what you say or what you think. Now, I'm going to complete this statement. I'm going to say it is revealed by, and I want you to think for yourself for just a moment, how would you fill in that statement? It is not revealed by what I say or by what I think, but it is revealed by, and I'm going to guess that many of us would say by what we do. By what you love. By what you love. Because what you love will lead to what you do. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what he's saying is, if you delight in me, listen, who among us wouldn't have a relationship with someone that we love so dearly and wouldn't want to do anything for them if they asked? If I knew that my wife wanted me to come home and clean the dishes, I love her. And if I truly delight in her, I'm going to come home and I'm going to be anxious to do the dishes. Even though I don't like doing the dishes. Right? But you know what? Because I love her, I'm going to actually enjoy doing the dishes. We look at the obedience to the Father through a lens of harsh obedience to a taskmaster. And it reveals that we don't love him. It reveals that we don't really delight in him. Because I don't delight to do his will. If I have to cudgel people and beat people into submission and tell people, obey him, obey him, obey him, I'm probably not talking to Christians. Because Christians have had their souls renovated. They've seen Jesus and they love him. And they say, oh, wow, that, he, beautiful, I'll do anything. You're the love of my life. Finally, by attributing things to the Lord that he did not say or do. Using his name and attributing things to him that he didn't say or do. Deuteronomy 18:20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, that same prophet shall die. He's using the Lord's name in vain. The Lord's name gets misused by many who attribute words or impressions or visions or dreams or interpretations or revelations or experiences to him. I had a vision from the Lord. I had an impression and it was God speaking to me. I had a revelation from him and it was the Lord speaking to me. And his name is misused in this way. He has spoken to us in his Son and in his Word. Great heresies, hypocrisies, and even atrocities have been based on these kinds of revelations. Joseph Smith had a revelation and started the Church of Latter-day Saints. And he's one among many who say, I've heard a word from the Lord. I've had an impression. The Lord has showed me something. Listen, let's not misuse the Lord's name in this way. He has given us all that we need for life and godliness right here. All right. We do this all in his name, right? Okay. How does this third word inform our worship? Let's turn to us. Let's talk about us now. Because I'm betting right now you're pretty overwhelmed. You feel like, man, I've broken this every which way. Right? Praise God that he has redeemed you from the curse of the law. He has fulfilled the law on your behalf. He is your Savior. And this is what the law comes in to do. It comes in to turn you to Jesus and to say, oh, Lord, I can't even keep this one command. And we've had two more, and we've got seven more. Right? Anybody who thinks that they can stand before the Lord in their own works, in their own righteousness, Lord, help you. Christ alone. Christ alone. He kept the word because he is the word. And he did it for you. And you can rest in him. Next week, we're going to talk about rest. And part of the rest that we find in Christ is the fulfillment of righteousness on our behalf. It's a life of faith. All right, how does the third word teach us to worship? Because that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, all of ourselves. We're worshiping him. How do we do this? How does this inform us? Well, first, it instructs us to make God the focus of our worship in truth and not just in word, right? When we gather to worship God, let us make that true and not simply gather for what we get out of it. Or allow other people or things to become our focus. Listen, Satan is wily, right? He's more crafty than all of the other beasts of the field. And he comes to you and influences you to take your focus off of God, even in the place of worship, even in the gathered church. And he does that very subtly in saying, you know, you should go gather with those people because you'll feel better. You should go gather with those people because it'll encourage you. You should go gather with those people because you'll learn something. You should go gather with those people because it'll fix you in some way. Do you see how this is very subtly distorted? I don't come to worship the Lord for me. I come to worship him, to fix my gaze on him as the only one who is worthy of worship and say, I worship you. And not to let the musicians or the lyrics or some distraction to move my heart away from the worship of God. Can we do this? Well, you know what? We're going to struggle, right? We're going to struggle. It's going to be a battle. But let's strive. Let's labor together to make God truly the focus and the focal point of our worship. Let's keep him there as best we can, understanding that when we don't, there's grace in Christ. But that's our goal. It instructs us to proclaim his name rightly and vigilantly. It instructs us to proclaim Christ's name especially rightly and vigilantly because Christ is the revelation of the Father. Psalm 145:21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Do you find yourself speaking the name of the Lord, proclaiming his name wherever you go? At work? With your family? In recreation? Are you proclaiming his name not just with your lips, but most importantly, with your life? Would people see you and say, yeah, that's a Christ one. That's one who loves Jesus, I can tell. And not just by what they say, by the way they live. By the way, this is part of the solution to the distress, the disharmony, the disunity that we experience in this world. Is when we take up the name of Christ on our lips, we actually take it up in a way that says there is only one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one people of God, and it is not distinguished by color or by culture. And this is the only hope that we can hold out to the world, calling people to the beautiful one, calling people to the Christ who is the one, calling them to one. To be one, to serve one, to worship one, and to proclaim his name, and to do it rightly, and to do it fervently and vigilantly. Are we proclaiming his name? Are you proclaiming it more than just with your mouth, but with your life? Are you proclaiming it accurately and rightly? Are you working? Are you studying? Are you seeking to understand who this one is so that when you speak his name, you don't misrepresent him? It instructs us to order our worship carefully, purposefully, and thoughtfully, Praise God, we've been moved to do this as a church. We've been moved to take a step back and evaluate even the way that we conduct ourselves in our service. And in thinking about this very purposefully, very meaningfully, very thoughtfully, and saying we ought to call each other into worship. We ought to confess. We ought to pray. We ought to do these things because the Lord says something about how he wants to be worshiped. And this is all about worshiping him rightly, right? It's about worshiping him in the right way. And he has said, here's how to do it. So we ought to do that carefully. We ought to do that purposefully and thoughtfully. And this means that as we as a people, when we come together, that when we engage in worship, well, let me come back to that. So we take the Lord's name in our worship, don't we? We take his name here in our worship. So we should strive to do so with thoughtfulness, with purpose, with great care. We ought not to dismiss the changes that might take place in an effort to bring purpose and thoughtfulness to a service by saying, well, that's not the way we've done it. The question ought not to be, how did we do it? The question ought to be, how does the Lord want us to do it? How is he honored by it? How is it made meaningful and purposeful and thoughtful? And it instructs us to engage in worship fully and sincerely. So here it comes back to us as a people gathered together, as we gather to engage in worship fully. Not just to come and to participate, or I'm sorry, to spectate. Not just to come and sit and watch, but actually in your soul to engage. To say, I am actually here to worship. And when I sing, I am striving in my soul to worship. And when I hear the prayer, I'm striving in my soul to worship in prayer. When we hear the word, we're striving with the Lord to worship him, engaging fully and sincerely. Now, can we do this? Not fully. You're going to be distracted at times. I'm even distracted at times while I'm preaching. But we can strive to this. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then the great command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Listen, we've said before, we'll say again many times yet that you can't keep this command, but that doesn't mean we discard it. We hold it out as an ideal and say, this is what my desire of my heart is. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, with everything. Let us make this the desire of our souls. Here are some concluding thoughts. First, let's not flatten or dull the word of God by carelessness or complacency. But let us strive to study so that we may love the word himself. Why do you study the word? So that you might know a verse? That you might be able to repeat it somewhere? That you might impress your neighbor or your friend? Or are you in the word studying it, not so that you might know the word, but you may know the word? God himself manifested in his son. This is why we look to it. This is why we study it, not to know it, but to know him. Let's not flatten it. Let's not dull it because we're complacent or because we're careless. Let's be serious. Let's worship in spirit and in sincerity or truth. Second, let's not misuse the Lord's name as individuals or as a church by living in a manner inconsistent with the person of that name, our Lord Jesus. Let's be a church here in Kearney, as I prayed earlier, that is salt in our community, that is light in our community, that is water to our community, because we're proclaiming Christ not just with our lips, but with our lives. We're declaring and displaying the gospel of Christ together. Amen? This is what this word teaches us. Let's live church in a manner where the world can look at us and say, there's a picture of Jesus. There's a model for unity. There's a model for overcoming the strife and the division in the world because look at them, they love one another and they're different from each other. And finally, let's honor the Lord's name by gathering to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth and by proclaiming his name accurately and boldly. This is a tall order for us, isn't it? This is beyond what you and I can do. This is supernatural. And you can only do it if Christ is in you. And inasmuch as you're walking by the power of his Holy Spirit, and even then not perfectly because he has not perfected you yet. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you. You are good. Your life is ours. You've given it to us. Thank you. Help us to live it out, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and have the